If you've been privileged to be part of something great at its beginning, then you know a special kind of joy. Like if you were part of a new church plant, for instance, or maybe the start of a new ministry. Welcome to Through the Bible. Today we're going to all be part of hearing about the first sermon that was ever preached in the church. Ready? Let's jump right in with prayer. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may see your Spirit at work through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, last time we saw the facts that were connected with the day of Pentecost. That's the day that the Holy Spirit came to call out a body of believers in the church. And the day before Pentecost, there was no church. The day after Pentecost, there was a church. What made it? Well, the day of Pentecost. It was being fulfilled that day. It looked forward as the Passover looked to the death of Christ, the Feast of First Fruits to the resurrection of Christ, and the next great fact is the coming of the Holy Spirit, because he said, if I go, I'll send him unto you. And he came. Day of Pentecost took place 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came to call out a body of believers, and he made himself evident in two ways. By there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, but it wasn't wind. There was tongues parting asunder like as fire, but it wasn't fire. But it appealed to the eye gate. The ear gate and the eye gate was the way that men get their information. That's where we all learn, and this was the appeal that was made by the Spirit of God. Now, they were baptized. All the other ministries were performed because it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the case of them being filled with the Holy Spirit, apparently without asking for it. And probably they had prayed because they met together in those days that they were in the upper room. They had met together for prayer. And I'm of the opinion that maybe they didn't know exactly what would take place, but they at least prayed. Then we found out that the Spirit of God filled them for service. They began to witness. And there were men there from everywhere, Jews that had come from all over the Roman Empire. Three continents were represented there. And they heard the gospel in their language, so that there were many that day that heard the gospel, and many were saved. And they were saved by the preaching also of Simon Peter. Now, there were some, though, that were mocking, and they said, these men are full of new wine. Now, I begin reading at verse 14. Peter, first of all, answers these that are ridiculing what's taking place. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, I think that you need to recognize who the congregation is. The congregation was ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. And it was 100% Jewish city in that day, except when Pilate came up in his crowd from down at Caesarea. But this was the city of the Jews at this time. And you find that Peter speaks to them. I want to make this comment right now because it will come up later on. There are those that say, well, what about Jewish evangelism? Had you and I been present at the day of Pentecost, there'd been some question of whether you and I could have gotten in the church. The early church, this early church, was 100% Jewish. It was made up of Israelites. We need to recognize that today, that it began at Jerusalem, went out into Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's been the movement of the church from that day to this. You see, in the Old Testament was, come, let us go to Jerusalem to worship. They were commanded to go to Jerusalem. Now, they're commanded to leave Jerusalem and take this message to the ends of the earth. Now he's speaking to these people, and you need to recognize that. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now he says to these that were mocking and ridiculing, he said, this is not drunkenness. It couldn't be drunkenness, because after all, look at the time of the day that it is. And he's answering the cynic there, you see. Then he quotes to them their scripture. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, he uses this prophecy to answer the cynical, the unbeliever, and the mockers. That's the purpose of quoting this. He doesn't say that what you see here today is a fulfillment at all. He says, you think this is something odd or strange? Well, we have prophecy that says these things are going to come to pass. Now, notice what he quotes here, and I'm sure that those today that feel like this was fulfilled will just have to admit that all of it was certainly not fulfilled. This is that, or this is similar to, or this is like that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The radio and TV has had an argument for a long time about a certain cigarette, about whether you want good grammar or a good cigarette. Of course, the argument to me was, is there a good cigarette? But the point is, they are arguing about good grammar. Well, what Simon Peter's talking about here, and we need a little good grammar in this. This is similar, or this is as that, or not maybe like that, but as that, that is to come later, that was spoken by Joel. Now, what is it that's to come? It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let's stop there for just a moment. Take a look at this prophecy that he quotes. And I'm glad Simon Peter quoted as much as he did, because he makes it obvious that he was not attempting to say this was fulfilled. I do not think that anyone would claim that on the day of Pentecost that the moon was turned to blood, or that the sun was turned to darkness. When Christ was crucified, there was darkness for 3 hours, but not on the day of Pentecost. Then, at that time, was there wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath? Was there blood and fire and vapor of smoke? No, my friend. There's no record of that. Simon Peter's making it very clear to you. What he's trying to say to these mockers, this is his introduction. He says, this is not something that ought to be so strange to you. This is predicted. It's going to come to pass. And friends, today, Joel 2:28-32 has not been fulfilled. And if you go back to the book of Joel, you'll find out that he had a great deal to say about the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord begins with the great tribulation period, and it goes on through the millennium. You find in 3 chapters in the book of Joel that 5 times he mentions the day of the Lord, and he talks about the fact that it's a time of war, it's a time of great judgment upon the earth. Now, that is the day that Joel 2 will be fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. It wasn't fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. If you could only see that all that Simon Peter's doing in his introduction, he said, now look, this is not strange. Or contrary, the day's coming when this will be fulfilled. But today you're seeing something similar to it. And now he moves on, and I do want you to see the text of Scripture that he used. Listen to him, who he's speaking to. He's speaking to men who knew the Old Testament. They're up there at a feast. This is the background. Don't try to read 1900 years of church history into this, friends. It just hasn't happened yet. This is the beginning of it. This is the inception of the church. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. He doesn't say ye men of Southern California. He's talking to ye men of Israel. Hear these words. Now he's getting down to the nitty-gritty. Now he's getting to his subject. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Now, I haven't time to go into each one of these miracles and wonders and signs. Now, I personally think they're all different. I believe that miracles were performed for one purpose, wonders for another purpose, and signs for another. He did certain things that were to be signs. Other things, he performed miracles to heal someone just because it is a miracle. But it said who he was. And wonders are performed to get the attention. So that these are the three areas in which our Lord moved, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, what he's saying is this, that this is not contrary to God's program. This is not something that happened that surprised God at all. But, he says, that does not relieve you of a responsibility. And it's nonsense now if you're beginning to say who is responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Well, to begin with, the religious rulers began to move. And they are largely, I would say, to blame. They moved upon the multitude to make a mob out of them. They moved also upon the Roman government, and the Roman government is the one that tried him, and he was crucified on a Roman cross, friends. But there's no use arguing back there who's responsible. I'll tell you who's responsible. You're responsible, and I'm responsible. It was for my sins and your sins that he died. No man taketh my life from me, he said. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He says, that commandment I have received of my Father. Now, this is all being done for you and for me, and so let's not point the finger here. But Simon Peter certainly is doing it. There's no question about that. But that's not the important thing even that Simon Peter's doing at this time. Now he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye've taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now he's talking about the resurrection. This is the first sermon ever preached in the church. This is the beginning. This is the day of Pentecost. What's he talking about? He's not talking about Joel. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my beloved. Let's don't change the subject. Let's not get away from what he's talking about. Now, he's going to quote a text. He's going to go to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. And I'm glad that he did that, because it's going to help me, by the way, with Psalm 16. Now, listen to him. Verse 25 now of the second chapter of Acts. He says here, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord. And if you want to get the quotation, it's back in the 16th Psalm, verses 8 through 10. And back there, you will find out that David is speaking along this very line. And will you notice, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That is, in that day it was Sheol. In Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, if you want to read that, read Psalm 16 and begin down at verse 8 through 10. And this is a fulfillment of that. Now, this is the text of Simon Peter. Psalm 16, David is talking about the resurrection of Christ. Listen to the interpretation, the Spirit-filled interpretation of Simon Peter. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, right where Simon Peter was standing, which apparently was in the temple area, he could point his finger. I've stood in that temple area. And you could point your finger up yonder to the top of Mount Zion where David is buried, and he was buried in that day. And he could point his finger, which I think he did. He says, men and brethren, it's obvious David wasn't speaking about himself. Why, his bones are right up yonder. His grave is there. He did see corruption. He's not speaking of himself. But you and I, no one that died, he didn't see corruption. He's been raised from the dead. Now, will you notice, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now, what was David talking about in the 16th Psalm? He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. You say, how do you know that? I read Psalm 16, didn't say it quite that way. No, you have to wait till you get over here and have the Holy Spirit interpret this scripture for you. But when you go back and read this, this refers to the Lord Jesus and to his resurrection. Now, what is Simon Peter talking about? His sermon is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first sermon ever preached in the church was an Easter sermon. And every sermon in the early church was an Easter sermon. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. That is, in Sheol, the place of the dead. Not hell as we think of it today. Neither his flesh did see corruption. Now listen to him. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. All that crowd that had been speaking in tongues, he's saying to the crowd there that day, said, this that you've seen has taken place because Jesus was raised from the dead. Therefore, verse 33 now of the second chapter of Acts, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself. See, Old Testament saints, friends, didn't go to heaven. If anybody had been up there, David would have been there. David is not ascended into heavens. You see, the Old Testament saints are going to be raised to live down on this earth someday. It's the church that's being taken to the New Jerusalem. It is believers today that when they die, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now notice verse 34 again. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou upon my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's Psalm 110:1. Now, what he's saying is this. Jesus is up yonder at the right hand of God, and he'll be there until he comes to establish his kingdom, but he's still working in the world. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what's he preaching? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins, that he rose again. Now, will you notice? Now, when they heard this, what? The message of Simon Peter. They were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Now this was for a people that had the word of God, that had the prophecies, that have heard the message. They have been going one direction, which is away from God, though they've had a God-given religion. They're to repent. They're to turn around now and come God's way. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. That's water baptism. That would be the evidence they had repented, that they had come to Christ, that they had trusted him. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That will be an evidence that you have trusted him for the remission of your sins and that you didn't bring a sacrifice to be offered in the temple. That you have trusted Christ, that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now he says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Anyone that believes will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off. 1900 years ago, you and I were a long ways off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves for this untoward generation. Get away from this religion. Get away from the way you're going. Turn now to Christ. Now, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And friends, this is not evangelistically speaking. It's not a preacher's count. These were genuinely born again. And as far as I know, it's the only campaign I ever heard of where the figures were accurate, including many of my own. Verse 42, now here is the church that's come into existence. And I have a little book called The Spiritual Fingerprints of the Visible Church. How can you tell a real church? Now will you notice, there are four fingerprints here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The mark of a church is not the height of the steeple or the sound of the bell or whether the pulpit's in the middle or there's a divided chancel or whether they have pews or not. The important thing is, do they hold to the apostles' doctrine? That was one of the fingerprints of the visible church. And fellowship, they were sharing the things of Christ. And third, and in breaking of bread. And breaking of bread is more than just going through the Lord's Supper. It means that you are brought into fellowship and a relationship with Christ. And then in prayers. That's a fingerprint that's a little finger in the average church today. But these are the marks of the visible church. Now fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done. By whom? By the apostles. They are the ones who had the sign gifts. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as everyone had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Never has the church been as spiritually strong as it was at this time. That's the reason this type of living won't work today, because we have too many carnal Christians praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord did the adding to the church. Now we begin next time with chapters 3, and we'll see the next great step that the church takes with the preaching of Simon Peter. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
You can read more about these four spiritual marks of the visible church in Dr. McGee's booklet, available for free download at ttb.org under the Resources tab, or just type into your browser ttb.org/booklets. And ttb.org/listen is where you can go if you'd like to listen to Through the Bible on the go. You'll find a ton of options available to you there. To name just a few, you can listen by podcast or on either the Apple app or on the Google Play app or on the Windows app, Amazon app, or on Roku. You can also get the cool new flash drive that is shaped like a little Bible bus, by the way, with a revised, very clear way to navigate to a specific study. And have you heard about the Solar Bible Bus? I love all the comments on Facebook about this really good resource, the Solar Bible Bus. It's about the size of maybe a very small cell phone and has the entire 5-year journey plus the whole audio Bible all loaded on it. And get this, it's rechargeable by leaving it in the sun. You never have to plug it in. We really do live in an amazing day for digital delivery, and we intend to take full advantage of every opportunity to get God's Word in your hands and together take the whole Word to the whole world. To order or get more information on anything I've mentioned, just go to ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We heard about the first sermon of the church today, and this is only the beginning of the exciting events found in the book of Acts. So meet here tomorrow on the Bible Bus for our continuing journey through the whole Word of God. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be saving you a seat. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.